Well, thanks for that, Dev. Normally, we work through a series in terms of books of the Bible. At the moment, though, we've taken a quick break from that, and we're looking at the topics of leisure and retirement. So this week, we're looking at retirement, and then next week, we'll be going back into a series on the Psalms. But as we consider this topic together and what God's Word has to teach us on it, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Father, as we consider what your word has to say on this topic of retirement, we ask that you'd help me to speak faithfully from your word. And please help all of us as we consider what your word has to say to receive it as it is, your word to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not hard to see that retirement is part of the Australian dream. As you know, I was working as an accountant at a sports insurance company, and part of my job was to arrange for our company's superannuation provider, MLC, to come and give a presentation to our employees on superannuation. So I organised a meeting. Everyone kind of filed into the boardroom and was looking up at the representative who came, and then the representative started by looking directly at me and saying, "Daniel, what do you want to do when you retire?" Now, at this stage, I'd just finished uni. I was in my first full-time job that I'd ever worked in. I'd never even thought about retirement. So I said, "Well, I don't know, maybe play tennis?" And the presenter just laughed. He said, "Ha, ha, ha, no, Daniel, you want to travel and go and see other countries. You want to go to concerts. You want to eat out at restaurants. You want to enjoy the entertainment around you." As I stopped and looked around the boardroom, I saw everyone looking up with kind of glazed eyes, daydreaming of what they would like to do in their retirement. And as I reflect on it, it's not hard to see why they had this reaction. Because most Australians look forward to stopping work and beginning what will hopefully be many years of retirement. Travelling, enjoying a time of leisure. It's the Australian dream for retirement. But in thinking about this dream, I think it's helpful for us to pause and have a think about where this idea of retirement came from. And it might surprise you to learn that the idea of retirement is in fact a fairly recent idea. The first leader to introduce retirement was named Otto von Bismarck. He's from Germany back in 1883, and he established a welfare system for providing for the elderly. Then in 1916, the German Parliament decided that workers over the age of 65 could retire from the workforce and be paid a pension. From this, the idea of retirement took hold in Australia 20 years later. And so really, the idea of retirement has only been around for just over 100 years. And despite in that time people's life expectancies and the economy changing, the retirement age has stayed roughly the same at around the age of 65. And so the expectation has grown that once you reach that age, you've done your bit, and so you can pack up work and start a time of leisure doing the things that you want. And that's just expected in our society. Often in society, it includes things like travelling, playing sport, spending time with the grandchildren. There are a couple who were planning their retirement, and they said this: "Our goal would be to use the next 20 to 25 years of healthy living to do what we want. We just haven't been able to figure out what that means yet, but we know it means as little work as possible and a warm climate." And the thought is that the earlier you can do this, the better. I read about a couple during the week, Julianne and Luke, who are planning to semi-retire in their 30s. In their 30s, would you believe? So that they can be free from work, travel and enjoy themselves. And they gave tips on how they're saving so that others can do the same too. So retirement, we need to see, is a fairly recent idea in society, and it's seen as being a golden age of leisure. And while retirement is something that most Australians look forward to, I want to say I think it's something that we as Christians haven't thought that much about. A little while ago, I spoke with an older Christian. I asked him what his thoughts about retirement were, and he said he wasn't sure. He hadn't thought about it. And I suspect it's because it's rarely taught on. We rarely hear sermons about it. Yet God has given us principles in his word which can help us think through this topic. And I think they paint quite a different picture to society's view of retirement. So we'll consider this topic of retirement this morning. And we'll look at it under two headings: how to view retirement and what to do with retirement. And while I hope it'll be helpful for those who are already retired, this is something we really need to think about before we get to retiring. So I trust it'll be helpful for all of us to consider this morning. So first, how should we view retirement? And I want to say three things about this. It's quite countercultural. First, we need to see ourselves as still working. That's the first thing. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see the importance of work in our lives. And it says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" See, when the Bible opens, we see that God is a worker. He works creating the world and everything in it. And when he makes humanity, he makes us in his image to share in his work looking after the world. And this means that work is in some sense part of our identity. We've been wired to work. We've not been designed to spend all of our time on leisure. It's part of who we are to work. It's why when I think we often take pleasure when there's a job well done. Before my knee injury, I would sometimes go out weeding in the backyard with Noah and Josiah. And while I don't love weeding personally, at the end we could see this bin full of all the weeds we collected. And we'd be able to say, "I can't believe how much we've done." There was something satisfying about the work we'd done weeding in the backyard. It's also why I think we find unemployment and disability so hard, or forced unemployment and disability so hard. We feel unwanted because it's, in a sense, unnatural. We're wired to work. And this aspect of our identity isn't something that changes when we get older. From the moment we're born, right through life, and even into eternity, we've been made to work. But at this point, it's sometimes argued, well, what about the Levite priests in the Old Testament? Because in Numbers chapter 8, it appears to be one of the only references to retirement in the Bible. It seems like they've stopped working. In verses 24 to 25 of Numbers 8, it says, "This applies to the Levites. Men 25 years old or more shall come to take part in the work at the tent of meeting. But then at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer." So it's argued, isn't that a principle that we should stop work? But you see, the Levite priests here were commanded to retire because carrying the tabernacle furniture was physically hard work. And we need to see that even when they did retire, it didn't mean they were just switching off. Because in the very next verse, in verse 26, it says that they may assist their brothers in performing their duties at the tent of meeting. So you see, the Levite priests were not going off to play golf or spend time on the beach or go on cruises, but they were switching tasks. They were stopping one kind of work and doing a different kind of work instead. And so even this, I think, fits within the picture we've seen, that God doesn't intend us to cease work, but we've been made to work, and so in a sense, our work continues. In our retirement years, there's still much we can do for the Lord. The second thing I think we need to see is that we're still accountable to God for our retirement. As people have been saved by God's mercy, as we've seen, it's while we were at our worst, God gave his best. It's as if Jesus holds out his hands with scars from the cross to us, and we can't help but be grateful for what he's done, and so we give up our lives to serve him as our King. And this means we're accountable to him for how we use our lives, including our retirement. In the parable of the talents, which Deb just read for us, a man, we see, goes on a journey and gives different talents to his servants. And the talents in the story are money, but they represent the different gifts that God's given to each person to work for the kingdom. And we know what happens in the story, don't we? The servant who has 5 talents earns 5 more. The servant who has 2 talents works and earns 2 more. But then there's the last servant who buries his talents in the ground. The master returns and judgment day begins, and the master sees what they've each done right up until judgment day. He sees the first 2 servants have been faithful and worked to please him, advancing the kingdom. So he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And they're rewarded. But then he sees the last talent who buried his treasure in the ground, and he did not work for the kingdom, and he faces the master's anger. And so it's a parable that shows us that we're to be faithful to the master, pleasing him and advancing the kingdom. And this continues right up to the end, right up to judgment day. And so I take it that means if God gives us 80 years of good health in total, and we use the first 60 to serve him and spend the last 20 on leisure, then we have to give an account for those 20 years. This is something that the author J.I. Packer wrote about in a book to aging Christians. He pointed out that running was the picture that kind of Paul used to describe his Christian life, and that this should continue to be the focus for aging Christians as well. Even though our bodies slow down, we should not slow down spiritually. We're to be faithful to God right up to the end. And so we see here our work continues. We're accountable to God, including for our retirement. And the third thing is that means we need to make the most of the time that we have. See, for most of us, there are perhaps 20 good years from the time we finish paid work until the time our physical and mental powers fail. And so we need to make the most of those years for God. In preparing the sermon, I read about Pastor Charles Simeon. He'd pastored a church for 25 years, and he was looking forward to what he described as a Sabbath evening or retirement. But then he became weak from some unknown cause, and this lasted 13 years. By the time he was 60 years old, he was on his last trip to Scotland, and he felt his strength and energy suddenly start to return. And it said that it woke him up to the point that instead of resting and enjoying his retirement, he would spend himself for Christ to the very last hour of his life. Now, for many of us, we're not going to gain energy as we age. Instead, our strength and energy will probably deteriorate, and our ability to do certain tasks will probably fade. But his point is still the same. It'd be easy for us to cast our minds forward and look forward to a Sabbath evening. But if God gives us 20 good years, we want to use those years to serve him with the strength and energy we have. And so first thing I think we see here is the view of retirement. We're not to view it in the same way that society does, as 20 years of leisure. Instead, our work continues. We're accountable to God for it, and we're to make the most of the time that we have. But if that's the view of retirement we have, what are we to do with our retirement? And that's our second point. And again, I want to say 3 brief things about this. The first thing is, I think we can use our retirement to proclaim God to the next generation. See, as we get older, we do all experience our strength and energy deteriorating. We get aches and pains, and our memory is not what it used to be. So we won't be able to do everything the same as what we did before. And it's right for us to enjoy rest and leisure, to have travel and hobbies and see our families. But we're still able to be active, proclaiming God to the next generation. It's what Psalm 71 talks about in verse 17. It says, "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." It's a psalm that's written by a believer who's nearing old age. And he says he'll continue to do what he's always done, proclaiming God to the next generation. I saw someone talking about this on Facebook. Someone asked whether Christians should retire. And the person replied, maybe from full-time employment, but never from doing the work of God, going out and making disciples, mentoring young people, assisting widows and orphans. My dad often wonders how he had time to go to work. It's fantastic, isn't it? And it's important because, you know, there's the common saying that goes, the gospel's only ever one generation away from being lost. It's fought for in the first generation. It's taken for granted in the second generation, and then it's forgotten in the third. And so we need people in their retirement passing on the gospel to the next generation so that they will have it going forward. The second thing I think we can do is we can pass on wisdom to younger Christians. Our Western culture tends to idolize youthfulness, and it's easy for churches to do the same. But the Bible paints a different picture. It holds older believers in the highest regard. Throughout the Bible, we see that those who are older tend to be the ones who have wisdom. And so they're in a position to be able to encourage and mentor others. We see it in Proverbs chapters 1 to 7, where an older father teaches moral and spiritual wisdom to his adult son. Also later in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 23, it says, her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. Again, there is the older believers who taught wisdom to society at the city gate. And then in Titus chapter 2, there's the example of older men and women being models to younger believers within the church. And this is what we need in our churches. I remember seeing this when I was a student minister at Surrey Hills Presbyterian Church. There was an evening service. They had a morning and an evening service. But the evening service mostly had sort of youth and young adults attending it. And there were some older Christians who'd go to church in the morning, but then they would come especially to the evening service so that they could encourage the younger Christians there. And the younger Christians would often ask them questions like, what does the Bible say about this topic? How am I meant to think through this issue? And they were able to share. And so in retirement, we can continue to proclaim the gospel to the next generation and pass on wisdom to those who are younger. And the third thing I think we see is that we need to keep serving Jesus. See, those who follow Christ have been saved, and we're people who realize we've been saved to serve. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. It reminds us we're saved to give our lives up daily to serve Christ. And this is something that, again, continues into retirement. J.I. Packer says that older Christians should press on in the worship and service of God, in pastoral care for others, up to the limit of what they can still handle. I had the privilege of seeing Melissa's grandfather do this, who was an Anglican minister in his younger years. He lived up to 100 years old and was still active in the church in his 90s, and would often take time out to read the Bible with his family, explain what it means, and he's still remembered for it even to today. Or I look at people in our presbytery like Phil Court, who some of you will know, or John Ellis. They're retired and they could be out relaxing and enjoying themselves. But it's almost like they're working full time when I call them and I ask them what they're doing. And I think we have some wonderful examples of this within our own church as well. People who are dedicated in their service of Christ, even in retirement. And there are countless ways we can continue to serve Christ. But I do want to suggest one in particular, which is by ministering to the aged. You know, here in Australia, we have an ageing society. 15% of Australians are over 65 years old, and that figure is expected to grow to 22% in the coming years. And so we need gospel workers to be reaching these people. And the people who are best placed to do it are retirees. And so we're to serve Jesus all of life. But even when our capacity does diminish, I want to say that godliness is still a wonderful way we can serve God. See, there will come a time when we have less capacity to work, little scope for mission, and little energy to serve with. But even then, we can continue to live for God's glory. It's beautiful to see an older person living by faith to the end, and it's a powerful example of godliness to others. In doing this, I take it our witness to those around us and our faithfulness, even amidst our struggles, will have a more significant impact than we could ever imagine. And so we can take heart and use our retirement for the Lord. And so as we close, I want to ask, will we take this perspective on retirement? It's so easy for us to adopt the thinking of retirement of the world, that it's 20 years of leisure doing the things that we want to do. And of course, at one level, it's fine to take holidays, go out to restaurants and play sport. But I want to ask, first and foremost, will we use our lives, including our retirement, for God? I'm going to close by showing a clip by John Piper. It's a story that he told which became famous throughout many generations to encourage us in this. So I'll invite Hardy to play that and we'll look at the video together.
In the making. About 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, put her life out for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and then in retirement, partnering up with Ruby, also pushing 80, and going from village to village in Cameroon. And the brakes give way. Over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly. And I ask my people, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s, almost a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places, and 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, fly into eternity with a death in a moment. Is this a tragedy, I asked? It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. You don't read Reader's Digest, I know that. But there's a generation who does. This is a tragedy. Title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early, February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter, before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it.
Well, let's pray together.